John chapter 11, verses 18 through 26. We'll read together on verse 18, and then you read with me every other verse down through verse 26. Everyone now. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Message I want to bring this morning is very, very simple, where Jesus said, I am the life. I am the life. Now, Father in heaven, I can't do this today unless you help me. Such a tremendous truth found in this passage. And ask you, Lord, that you might remind us of what we forgot, teach us what we did not know, and then, Lord, apply it where we have not applied it. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you that we have a copy of it. Thank you, Lord, for this place. We ask you, Lord, to bless the folks that's come today. In Jesus' name, amen. I am the life. What a wonderful statement that Jesus made. And by the way, Jesus is the giver of life. And you all know the verse by heart, John 14 and verse 6, where Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I'll keep that in mind, that Jesus is the life. The story that we have here in front of us in the Word of God is about the death and burial and resurrection of a man by the name of Lazarus. And this whole story is a picture of the gospel and witnessing to people and why the world needs Jesus. You know, a song came out many years ago that simply said, Jesus is still the answer. Somebody said, well, what's the question? Well, it doesn't matter what the question is. Jesus is the answer. And so this pictures for us in this story that we have here, God's plan of salvation. The gospel tract that we use, written by Ford Porter back in 1962, I think, is simply entitled God's Simple Plan of Salvation. And his plan of salvation is very simple. It's not complicated. It was not made to be difficult. It was made to be easy. People are accused today of believing in what's called easy believism, but I don't know, do you believe in hard believism? That doesn't make sense to me, because Jesus made it simple. He made it plain. He made it easy. And so the story that we have here pictures for us God's plan for salvation. And here we see salvation pictured in the resurrection from the dead, giving of life, and Lazarus pictures the salvation of a lost individual who doesn't know Jesus as his Savior. You see, the Bible tells us why Jesus came. And I know there's sermons, and I've preached them. Sermons on all the reasons that Jesus came. Then there's a number of times where Jesus says, I came for this reason. However, there is a main reason that he came. The Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus' main purpose for coming is found in Isaiah chapter 53, which we will not go to today, where it says, when God the Father saw the travail of his Son, he was not only pleased, but he was satisfied with what Jesus did. That's why you can't add anything to salvation in order to be saved other than what Jesus did. You can get baptized in every river in the state of Colorado till you know every perch by its first name, but that's not going to take you to heaven. You can join every church in Colorado and as many times as you want to, but church membership won't take you to heaven. Why? Because none of those things satisfy the Father. The only thing that satisfied him was the Lord Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. So you got to understand that Jesus not only died and was buried, but was raised from the dead. And today we serve a risen Savior, a living Savior, and he's in the world today. And as the songwriter said, and I know that he is living whatever men may say, you see. And so we have here a picture. I want to show you the picture that is drawn. In your house or in your phone or in your tablet today, you have a thing that's called a photo album. And in that photo album, you have lots of memories, and they are not the real thing. They are only facsimiles of the real thing. You look at a picture, you can't say, that's so-and-so. No, that's a picture of so-and-so. This story gives us a picture of what it is for salvation. And I want you to see that. We're talking about Lazarus now. Number one, he was dead. And as Jerry Clower said, he was graveyard dead. That's pretty dead, okay? The unsaved individual, the individual that doesn't know Jesus as his Savior, that individual who has never put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that one who is not saved, is a man, he's not just sick like Lazarus started out as, he is spiritually dead. He is spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. And you're going to need your Bibles if you want to turn to these different passages with me today. It's all right in the Bible. I'm not making this up as I go. This is found in God's Word. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, and you hath he quickened, made alive. All of you have pulled a toenail off or a fingernail off and it got it down, or you cut it too close and it went down to the quick. That's what they call it, isn't it? The quick. Why? Because that's alive. You don't want to get any alcohol on it or salt on it or grease on it. And you want to be careful about how much hot water you put on it because it's alive and it is extra sensitive. And the Bible says here, and you hath he quickened, hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Wow, that describes your life before you got saved. See, Pastor, didn't you say you got saved at 8? Mm-hmm. And this describes my life before I got saved. Why? Because I was born a sinner. I was not a sinner. I was not a sinner because I sinned, but I sinned because I was born a sinner, you see. Nobody had to teach me how to lie. I had folks that taught me how to do it better. Nobody had to teach me how to cheat, but I had folks that taught me how to do it more efficiently. But I was still dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? Think about what we just read. Children of wrath. Born in sin. And then he says here, having forgiven you all trespasses. When a man is physically dead, he doesn't respond to physical things such as food. You can wait. Listen, they have dinners at funerals and all the rest of it. The person who's dead is not tempted by any of that food. Many people who go to those dinners after funerals are not tempted by that food either. Have you ever noticed how funeral food and wedding food is the same? Pretty much the same. There's always a cake. There's always folded up meat and crackers. It's all there. What can I say? But you know, the person who's dead is not tempted by that food. He has no desire for it. Listen, he's not, we come into an auditorium like this. It was 60 degrees in here this morning. I turned up the heat. It might be a little bit too warm for you now, but it was cold when I came in. Dead people are not, they don't respond to heat or to the cold, you see, or 31 inches of snow. they do not. And to the cold, they don't respond to pain. Why? Because they are physically dead. But when a person is spiritually dead, he does not respond to spiritual things and has no interest in God, has no interest in His Word, has no interest in other Christians, has no interest in church, none of those things. Why? Because he is spiritually dead, the Bible tells us. God warned Adam that his disobedience would bring death. Way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now let me ask you a question. When Eve took the first bite and gave it to her husband, did they physically die at that moment? No, but they did die spiritually. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned," the Bible says. Physical death and spiritual death, Adam and Eve did eventually die a physical death. But they died spiritually first. Remember when God went for a walk through the garden? He said, "Where are you, Adam?" As if God didn't know where Adam was. Interesting thing about that. They hid from God. You can't hide from God. You can run, but you can't hide. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14 calls hell the second death, the eternal death, where it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Somebody penned a long time ago, probably some old-timey preacher. I don't know who it was. And I've seen it on bumper stickers, and I've heard preachers preach it for the years. They say, born once, die twice. That always made sense. You get born physically, then you die physically and die spiritually. But then the rest of the sentence is, born twice, mean physical birth, spiritual birth. He said, die only once, just a physical death. You see, what the dead sinner needs is not education. What the dead sinner needs is not medication. It is not morality. It is not religion or anything else. What he needs is life. And Jesus is the giver of that life. You see, the world needs Jesus. You know, he doesn't need to be your financial planner, as one church in Southern Colorado Springs advertised on a huge billboard that if you trust Jesus, he'll take care of your finances. Why are so many Christians so poor then in financial debt? No, it's wrong advertisement. I accepted Jesus as my Savior 62 years ago, not as my financial planner, you see. Number two, not only was he dead, secondly, he was decayed. 4 days in that grave didn't do him any good. There are three resurrections that are recorded in the Gospels, a part of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. First of all, in Luke chapter 8, and I'll give you the references. We're not going to go there and read the stories. You're probably familiar to somewhat with each of them. In Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 49, Jesus raised a 12-year-old girl who had just died. Secondly, in Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, Jesus raised a young man who had been dead for several hours. And then in John chapter 11, Jesus raised a man who had been dead for 4 days. And the Bible says, "Behold, he stinketh." He had started to decay. And here we have a picture. And again, there's lots of pictures in the Bible. And they say one picture is worth 1,000 words. And maybe this is just man's application, but understand what I'm saying. The little girl, see, children are sinners, even though they are not open, do not involve themselves in open corruption. It's not all set in yet. And we understand that a child, according to David, when his child died and he washed his hair and washed his face and started to eat, and he was questioned on that and said, "Your child is dead." And David said, "That child can't come back to me." He said, "But I could go be with that child." So we understand that children that don't understand, have never had the understanding of the gospel, they're safe even though they are not quote unquote saved. No babies go to hell. Jesus keeps them safe with him. And we understand that from Scripture. Sorry to those who believe that children like that go to hell. What a terrible, terrible doctrine for somebody to actually believe. And so, There was the little girl, there was a young man, and then there was the old man who was Lazarus. Adults are sinners and in need of the Lord Jesus. And the point is very plain. All three were dead. None of them were deader than the others. Think about that. The little girl was just as dead as Lazarus. I mean, when you're dead, you're dead. And the young man was dead, and he was as dead as the little girl and as dead as Lazarus. And Lazarus was dead, even though the Bible describes how long he had been in the grave or in the tomb. He was just as dead as that little girl was and just as dead as that young man was. If you're lost, you're lost. You're a saint or you ain't. You're saved or you're lost. You're on your way to heaven or you're not. Very amazing. I understand this. The point is plain. All three were dead, and a person cannot be more dead than another, and the only difference lay in the degree of the decay. It's not. That's the way it is with sinners today. The moral church member is not decayed like Lazarus, but he's still dead. He's still dead. So we understand that the unsaved world today, without the Lord Jesus, they have no desire for him. They are dead, and they are dead spiritually. We must understand that. Thirdly, he was raised and given life. And I love this story in John chapter 11. I love it. Did you know the shortest verse in your English Bible is found in John 11? John 11:35, where it simply says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But why did he weep? I'll show you that in a moment. The sisters, Jewish friends, could only sympathize and weep, but Jesus could give the man life, you see. And Jesus tried to explain that to Martha. Say, where was Mary? Not real sure where she was exactly at this moment. Religious systems can never give life. This church can never give life. How did Jesus give him life? Well, by the word that he spoke to him. There's been so many times I've envisioned this chapter in my mind's eye. I would love to see Lazarus coming out of that tomb. I would love to see it. You know, somebody said, why did he say, Lazarus, come forth? I don't know. Some preacher, I think he made it up, but it makes good preaching. I don't know that it makes good doctrine. He said, well, if he didn't call Lazarus's name, everybody would have come out of their tombs at that time. I don't know. But like I said, it makes good preaching, but it's not necessarily good doctrine. And this is the way that he raised all three of the dead people I mentioned before. Listen to this. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The word. Jesus is the word. And he spoke God's word. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus? I said I would answer this for you later. Did you know that he raised Lazarus from the dead? Not just to show his deity or anything like that, but it was because he loved Lazarus. The Bible says in John chapter 11 and verse 5 and verse 36, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And verse 36 says, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Amazing passage. Behold how he loved him. And because, by the way, it brought glory to God. So the Bible teaches this in John 11 and verse 4. As we read here, it says, and when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And on that day, God got the glory. Because he that was dead is now alive. And by the way, that's why he saves you. It's because he loves you. Think about that. Pity on those people that say God doesn't love sinners. My Bible says God so loved the world. That included me. And that included you. God so loved the world. I quoted it already that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's why he saved you and me. We deserve to die and go to hell. My friend who's now in heaven, he said he went to our prayer meeting one time with other pastors, and they were kneeling on the left over here on my right at the altar, and they were having this men's prayer meeting, and the guy he was praying with said, Lord, give us what we deserve. He said he got up, went to the other side. He was afraid God was going to give him what he deserved right there on the spot. None of us deserve heaven. No one. All of us are sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. I'm short of the glory of God. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, the Bible says. We're all included in that. And so, because of his great love, he rescued each and every one of us who have put our faith and trust in him. The fourth fact that I want to give you about this is that Lazarus was loosed. L-O-O-S-E-D, loosed. Lazarus was bound hand and foot. Remember that part of the story? He was bound. He was wrapped up. He could not free himself. And the believer today is not bound by the grave clothes of the old life. But God's given him a new life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But what I want you to do is I'd like you to go, if you can find it, but you don't have to get there. I'll read it to you, but I want you to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. One of the truly great passages in the Bible. And it says here in verse 1 of Colossians 3, it says, if you then, the Christian, by the way, is to put off the old grave clothes and put on the grace clothes that God's given him in his new life. Verse 1 says, if you then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Now listen to the next line. It's amazing. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, and above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Remember that we learned the song? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What a great scripture song that is. It is a poor testimony for the Christian to carry with him the things of the old life. Put them off. Put them off. When you got saved, he made you a new creature. You didn't have to put off the old life to get saved. Salvation is by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But after you get saved, he helps you clean up. You see. And you put off the old man and put on the new. And then I want you to notice this, if you would please. Number 5, after he got saved, or after he got raised from the dead, he witnessed to other people. He did. He used his testimony about what Christ had done, and Lazarus caused quite a stir in the area. I'm going to read for you these verses. John chapter 11 and verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him." And then in John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, let me read you these. "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only." Now that's interesting. You'd think Jesus would have been the drawing card. I mean, he'd already done miracles. It says, "But they came not for Jesus only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him," by reason of whom? Jesus? No. "By reason of Lazarus. By reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Now look down at verse 17. "The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record." It's amazing. He became a witness for the Lord Jesus. Fooey on these Christians who never tell anybody about Jesus. Fooey on these Christians who won't even give a gospel tract to somebody that needs to be saved. What I'm saying is this, is that these people in the Bible, they got saved. They trusted Christ as their Savior. Many of them went out, and even the fellow that was demon-possessed in Gadara, he went back and told people how to be saved and told what Jesus had done for him. And many people got saved because of his testimony. And now Lazarus is doing the same. And listen, he led other people to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and the privilege and duty that is of every believer to tell people what Jesus has done. Number six, if you're taking notes, and I've only got six and seven to go, and then we're going to be done, but listen carefully. Because of all this, Lazarus was actually persecuted for his faith. And that's probably why a lot of believers today don't want to pass out tracts. They don't want to witness to anybody. They don't want to tell their parents about Jesus, or their children, or their aunts, or their uncles, or their grandparents, or their neighbors, or whoever it might be, because they're afraid of persecution. The Jews hated Lazarus because he was convinced, listen, he convinced other people that Jesus was who he said he was. John 12, verses 11 and 10 and 11, it says, "But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." Why? "Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." He caused a lot of stir. You'd be surprised how many people in countries around the world that persecute Christians to begin with, if somebody in their family gets saved, their family is persecuted, and so are they, or imprisoned, or even put to death. That actually happens in our world today. It's not happening so much in America like that, but there are folks who put their faith in Christ, and families reject them. If you're going to put your faith in Jesus, if you're going to be a fanatic, then I don't want anything to do with you, you see. It happens even in America. Now, they may not be persecuted and go to prison and be put to death for their faith in this country, leastways not yet. But it does happen around the world. Many of the chief priests and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And you've heard the old joke, the Sadducees were sad because they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see, and we understand that. But the truth of the matter is, Lazarus was a living contradiction of their foolish arguments, because he came back to life. He was resurrected from the dead. And I just want to say this, Satan always, always, always fights a living miracle. If your testimony is strong, there's going to be persecution. That is, if you're a witness for the Lord Jesus. You see, all the years that we've trained young people about how to witness and how to present the gospel and all the rest of that, we've had some young people that have been persecuted for their faith. I think about Bill, who was out soul winning one day. He stopped an old man walking down the sidewalk and started to witness to him. And the man took the palm of his hand and hit him right in the face and knocked him back on his elbows, on his backside. I think about the young man who got off the bus one day to go soul winning, and he talked to a number of teenagers, and he was going to give them a track, and one of the teenagers took the track out of his hand and pulled a lighter out of his pocket, lit the track, and threw it on the ground and said, "That's what I think about you, what I think about your Jesus." Another young man who was a man just about got in a fight with him. I've told you the story about the guy with the tire iron, and he was standing nose to nose with one of our teenage young men. And he had good reason to get in a fight, but I stopped the fight because I think the teenager could have taken care of the guy, but I don't think he could have taken care of the tire iron. That's hard to argue with a tire iron. And there's been many who have given gospel tracts to people and witnessed to someone. And to a certain extent, and nothing like what's in the foreign countries, but to a certain extent persecuted for their faith, Lazarus was. But if you're going to stand for Jesus, you've got to stand for all of it. It's interesting here. But number seven, let me give you this, and I'll be done, was that Lazarus did something that I wish Christians would do today, but he worshiped with Jesus. Let me show you this. John 12, verses 1 and 2. Here we see Lazarus sitting at the table with Jesus. Wow. Think about that. Sitting at the table with Jesus. They didn't have chairs back then. Okay, they sat on cushions and the table was low. And the Bible says here in verse 1 and 2 of John 12, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Wow. Martha fulfilling her calling, and I'm sure she was. Somebody had to cook the food and serve the food. But Lazarus is sitting at the table. And you think about Mary and Martha. Martha's in the kitchen fixing the food. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus, as read it on the back of your bulletin, you'll appreciate the story that is there. And here Lazarus is actually sitting down at the table with the Lord Jesus. It's really amazing. By spending time with Jesus, Lazarus was showing gratitude for Jesus and his mercy and his love for him. We sing the song, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me." Listen, we thank him in songs, but I just wonder how much time we spend on a regular basis saying to Jesus, "Thank you." Say for what? Well, you're breathing, aren't you? You're saved, aren't you? You had a meal to eat, didn't you? You're safe, aren't you? You're saved and on your way to heaven. You've got a mansion prepared for you. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you, he says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith him, "Master, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And what did Jesus answer him? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." John chapter 14. Lazarus learned lessons from God's word, the Lord Jesus, and received, and he had that new power to walk and talk with the Lord and to witness for the Lord Jesus and to witness to others about him. My, what an incredible story. And this is the story, one of the stories in the Bible that gives us a picture of God's plan for salvation. Lost and dead in trespasses and sins, needing a Savior, dead in those trespasses. But yet, when we get saved, what's your testimony of when you got saved? Do your children know when you got saved? In my family, we always shared our testimony around the table. Every time a spiritual birthday would come up, we shared our testimony of when we received Christ as our Savior. Okay, you don't remember the date, but you were there when it happened, right? That's important. You were there when it happened. I'm so thankful for February 16th, 1964, and I'm glad I could share all that entire story with my children, with my wife, with my friends, with my church family of the day that I received Christ as my Savior. The miracle of salvation gives us eternal life. Your works can't do it. Your righteousness can't do it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, you see. Oh, the Bible is so clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And to just say thank you, Jesus, is an important thing. But we must fellowship with Christ daily, I believe, to be able to grow in the spiritual life that He has given us. That doesn't happen by accident. That happens on purpose, you see. So my challenge this morning is, we have a living Savior. If you're saved today and you're born again and know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, He wants you to grow, to realize what you came from to what you are right now. And as I quoted a while ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, present tense, he is a new creature. And remember the rest of the verse, those old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.